I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. It's where we'll continue our study. The title of the message this morning is The Stone. In the text, Jesus is going to be referred to as the living stone, as the cornerstone, and as the stumbling stone. Tonight, or this morning, we're going to figure out what all that means. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, I love this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence today, praying for Your guidance. Father, speak to us today through Your Word. Teach us through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Convict of sins, draw all men to You. Give us understanding, Lord, so that we may be better servants and our relationship with You be stronger. Father, we love You. We pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first stone we're going to talk about, of course, that Jesus is compared to in the text is Jesus as the living stone. And first thing I want you to understand, we know immediately by the use of the word stone that they're going to build something, or God is going to build something, right? That's what stones were used for. They were used for building material. So when it says that Jesus is the living stone, it means that Jesus is the place to build on. When it says you're also a living stone, you're the stones that will be added to that cornerstone that we're going to talk about a little bit later on. But right now, when we speak of a living stone, we're talking about growing, building a house, and a spiritual building, if you will. Do you realize, if you are a believer, would you say amen? Amen. Do you realize there's more to it than just believing, right? When you gave your heart to Jesus, it was not over. That was the beginning, okay? The beginning of a building process. You building upon Jesus Christ, the living stone. You're being built, according to the text that we read, you're being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Spiritual house, of course, being a dwelling place for the Spirit. A place where you would find spiritual things, if you will. But the one I want to really draw your attention to is that holy priesthood. Now, when I asked you a while ago how many were believers, I heard several voices. How many are priests? None? Amen. Amen. We are priests. We are called of God, now priest to God for a purpose. You see, in the Old Testament, we know how the job of the priest of the Old Testament, they were to bring sacrifice or take the sacrifices from the people and bring them before God and make those animal sacrifices. Now, we know when Jesus was crucified, He was the absolute ultimate blood sacrifice. So we no longer sacrifice animals, right? But do you understand, in being a priest of God, it is your job to bring sacrifices into the throne room of God? That you've been given a privilege that Old Testament saints did not have. You have gained access before the Creator and Sustainer of this universe. As a believer, you are a priest to go before God and to bring Him sacrifices. Really? Yes. Sacrifices like what? Hebrews 13 and 15. Here's what you're going to bring before the throne of God. You ready? Therefore, by Him, that being Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, you can't bring an animal before God. That's not the kind of priest you are. You are a spiritual house kind of a priest to bring the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise before God. And the idea there is for you to be, as a believer, a people of thanksgiving and appreciation, knowing that every good gift comes from above. Everything that you enjoy, everything that brings you joy, if it's the right things, right? Every blessing, it comes from God. Your home, your finances, your church family, your physical family, it's all a part of the blessings of God. So, therefore, are we thankful? Did you get up this morning and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm blessed"? Or did you get up and say, "Oh no, it's another day"? As priests, let us go before the throne of God, pouring out our praise as we were singing praise this morning. Did you praise when Brother Dale was leading us? I surely hope you did. Because that's why we came. To offer the sacrifice of praise. And not just praise, but in Hebrews, again, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16 says, don't forget to do good. Chew on that just a minute. Do you ever forget to do good? Now, I can take you in the Greek and tell you what it means, but it means just the same thing it says right here. Don't forget to do good. That's a sacrifice. Doing good, helpful, being kind, whatever you do, let it, whatever good deed you do, let it be to the honor and the glory of God. Right? That's why you do it. That's a sacrifice. You know, you do realize that, you know, we're supposed to serve one another, right? Amen? Okay. We're supposed to do good to one another, right? But we don't do good for the specific reason of just the sake of doing good. We do good to honor the God that has shown us true goodness through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then sharing. Again, Hebrews 13, 16. Don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That word sharing, it means fellowship. It means partnership. What he's talking about? He's talking about God's people and God's church. Once again, I've said this numerous times, and I guess it's because I hear it numerous times. They say, well, you know, you don't need church to be saved. Listen, I don't go to church to be saved. I go to church because I am saved. And if you don't love your church, one or two things, you're either in the wrong church or you got the wrong heart. See, Jesus Christ gave His life for the church. We should love it like He. But these are all spiritual sacrifices. Another spiritual sacrifice, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now let's back up and let's focus on this a minute. That you present what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You want to offer God a sacrifice? You. Offer Him you. Do you ever go before the throne of God in prayer and just say, Lord, Your will be done? Lord, I just want to be Your instrument. Use me however it pleases You. Lead me where You want me to go. Put whatever You want in my path just for Your honor and for Your glory. That's the idea here. You see, Jesus died for us. Now we're supposed to live for Him. Does that make sense? Right? That's the idea. That means we give Jesus access to every part of our life. We don't have a church life and separated from a work life. And we don't have a church life separated from family life or a church life separated from our hobbies and vacation life. No. As priest of God, we're here to say, Lord, take all of me. Take all of me. Use me, Lord, in any way that You see fit. For Your glory. See, these are the sacrifices that God is looking for today. He wants you. Listen, as a living sacrifice, I'm convinced at this point in my life that I can honor God in everything I do. Everything. I'm not, you know, I want to say be a living sacrifice. I'm not saying you got to come to church 7 days a week and spend all your waking hours at the church and singing hymns and all that. No. I'm saying we should be living for Jesus wherever we are. You know, you can include Jesus in your hobbies. You ever think about that? You know, I shared with you before, I like to play golf, and Beth and I go play. I've often, in the course of that, I've found opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, talk to people about the church, invite people to the church. It's an opportunity. Do I like to play? Yes. Can I play for the glory of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Same way with work. You guys know who I work with, right? That's a compliment, staff. Y'all are good people. But the job that you've been given, listen, the job that you've been given, you have the opportunity to change lives, to share Jesus. And don't let them convince you that you're not supposed to share Jesus while you're at work because church and work is supposed to be separate. Oh no, you're a living sacrifice. That means wherever you go, you're a walking billboard for Jesus Christ. You know? That's a living sacrifice. Second thing, Jesus is this living stone, this building stone. You're going to build a spiritual life for all the world to see. Jesus is also a cornerstone. Verses 6 and 7, I want to read to you again. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. That is a very profound two verses. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. You have to understand, of course, what a cornerstone is. The cornerstone was the first stone that's laid in the construction of a building. The cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in the construction of a building. That cornerstone must be absolutely, perfectly, perfect in every way. Because every stone that is built that comes behind that cornerstone will be built on the basis of that cornerstone. And if it's not square, then you're going to have a building that's out of square. If it's weak, then you're going to have a building that is weak. Whatever is wrong with that cornerstone, it's going to show as the building is built. So it's got to be square, solid, the right size, the right everything, if your building is going to be a sound structure. Notice what is said here. I want to go back. God said in verse 6, behold, I lay. Now, that's a pretty simple phrase, but you'll miss the point if you don't stop and chew on it just a minute. Behold, I lay. It means I have set in place. The I there, of course, is God. God says, behold, I have set in place. And the first thing you need to understand about this cornerstone is that Jesus being the cornerstone is an act of God Himself. He used the word elect, which means He selected in preference to another, over another. It means that God has handpicked Jesus as the cornerstone for His building. Right? This is not open for discussion. This is not according to your likes and dislikes. As a matter of fact, I say this in love, your opinion does not matter. Jesus is the cornerstone if you are going to build a spiritual building. He is the most important stone that will be placed. He has been handpicked and set in place by God the Father Himself. Why do I keep hammering on that? Because there are so many different religions, different opinions, and different ideas that the world is proclaiming that will get you to heaven. I want you to understand, you will not get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Because God said, I have set this cornerstone in place. God's the one who has the authority to do that. Not you. Not me. If you don't like it, it does not matter. Jesus is, and please listen, do I have everybody's attention? Say amen if I got your attention. Okay, that's pretty good. You are not going to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. That's what that means. You see, God the Father has set the plan. He has set the plan. I'm not much of a builder. Don't claim to be. But you know, I find it very interesting. What little experience I have in building, I have learned that it's the architect's job to make the plan for the building. Right? This is the guy who sits down, puts pencil to paper. Draws it all out. He gets the measurements. He sets everything. And then he takes that plan and he gives it to the contractor, who is the guy that reads that plan and puts it into motion in the form of building. If you want to make an architect angry, do not follow his plan. I have seen that done by contractors before. They come to a point where they say, it'd be better if I do it this way. Or I think it would be more attractive if it were done another way. Or, you know, we don't have to go through all that trouble. We can take a little shortcut here and do it another way. Seen it done. And then I saw the architect come in. And he looked and he got a glance and he said, oh no, this is not the plan. The contractor said, yeah, but we thought it would be better. The architect said, no, I don't care what you thought. This is my plan. Yes, but it's easy. It doesn't matter. This is my plan. Yes, but we wanted to. It does not matter. You follow the plan. And I saw that contractor have to tear up what he did and start all over because that architect said, we're not going this way. You have to understand, God is the architect. He has set the plan. There is no alternate. Your opinion doesn't matter. Your desire doesn't matter. God says, if you want to go to heaven, the only way you're going to heaven is through the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Period. Acts 4. 11 and 12. This is the stone which is rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation. And let's pay close attention to this, okay? Everybody's attention. If I got your attention, say amen. All right. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know what that means? It means just what it says. If you do not have Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, you are not going to heaven. Brother Doug, that's closed-minded. That's Bible. It's Bible. You have to understand, we do not have the right to change the plan that God has set in place. There is no alternate plan. There is no plan B. And you see, you know, and people always ask me, or I've been asked numerous times, well, Brother Doug, what about those lost tribes in Africa who've never heard the gospel? You know what my response is? Who are they? Well, I don't know, but no, who are they? Who are the lost tribes that have never been heard the gospel? Well, Brother Doug, I can't say, but I know they're... No, you don't. You don't know that there are lost tribes in Africa if you have not seen those lost tribes in Africa. And if you have seen those lost tribes in Africa, they're not lost. You know, we try to make up something. Bottom line, it doesn't matter if they're in Africa, United States, whatever country without Jesus, they're going to perish and go to hell. Why? Because there is one way to salvation. Now, there is one scripture I want to share with you today, Titus 2:11. Okay? Even if there was some lost tribes, they're not lost to God. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay? God's not lost to anybody. He's not. And I will leave it in the hands of God to reach everyone with the gospel, because that's His job. But I want to tell you what it does to me. It gives me a mission mind that, you know, I should be out there witnessing, and we as a church should be sending missionaries. It's our job. But Brother Doug, what about other religions? You know, we just call God by a different name, but we all worship the same God. Apart from Jesus Christ, listen to me, apart from Jesus Christ, they will perish in hell forever, period. Why? That's the author's plan. That is the plan of the architect. What about Brother Doug, there are some that are just sincere, but they've been misled. Apart from Jesus, they're going to perish. Brother Doug, that sounds harsh. No, you don't understand. You see, God has chosen Jesus. He's not chosen Buddha. He's not chosen Muhammad. He's not chosen your good works. He's not chosen your baptism. He's not chosen church denominations. Not some preacher. He's chosen Jesus. Period. End of conversation. Brother Doug, I'm doing the best I can. Your best is not good enough. That's your best is not the avenue for salvation. When it says Jesus is the cornerstone, if you don't build on that cornerstone, you do not build at all. Why is God so rigid? Why is God so rigid? You said, Brother Doug, yeah, that's just harsh. Here's what you have to understand. Verse 6 again. It said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. You know what that word precious means? That word precious means something of high cost, something of great value. You see, God didn't just arbitrarily throw some plan of salvation out there. No. God saw the only avenue for our salvation. And the only avenue for our salvation was His Son. Now get this, okay? If you're a parent
And you look at me today and you say, and I say, listen, your child needs to die so that I can go to heaven. What are you going to tell me? Too bad, Brother Doug. You're not going to heaven. That's the bold truth, right? But at the same time, God said, I gave my son so that you could go to heaven. I gave my son the highest cost that could possibly be paid so that you could have salvation. It was paid. And so, you know, when you look at God and you say, well, that's just not fair. You don't understand the price, the high price that God has paid to make salvation available to you. The second reason He's so precious is because of the price itself that was paid. Have you ever read about the crucifixion of Jesus? We're going to read that tonight again before the Lord's Supper from the book of Mark. But have you noticed the suffering? Listen, the cross that He was nailed to, the beating that He took, the crown of thorns, the suffering, the agony. And you know what He prayed when He was on that cross dying for you and for me? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The glorious gospel is found in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Jesus paid for our sin with His suffering. He was the Son of God. So don't back up and act as though God's not being fair if He doesn't give you another way into heaven. He's given you everything. Don't back up and accuse God of being unrighteous when the only reason He gave His Son was because He loved you. You see, that's what, and I've heard people say, well, if that's the kind of God you serve, I don't want any part of Him. Really? This is the God who gave His Son so that you could have eternal life and I could have eternal life. Don't accuse God of not loving or being unfair. He's done all He could do by making Jesus the cornerstone, that point to build on. Then finally, Jesus, the stumbling stone. Verse 7 and 8, He's referred to as the stone of stumbling. Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever been walking and there's a loose stone in the road and you stumble? That's what this is talking about. And you're walking along, you're doing just fine, and you stumble and stand up. Did anybody see me? And then, yeah, everybody's looking at him. He just stumbled. Why do people stumble? What is the point of stumbling, of salvation? Verse 8, second part. They stumble being disobedient. Underline that word, disobedient. What that word means, it's a strong sense of refusal to believe. The idea is that you know the truth, but you refuse to accept the truth. Okay? You say, Brother Doug, Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's your truth. No, it's the truth. Okay? I don't have a truth. It is the truth. And have you ever known someone that you could tell them the truth and it would not matter what that truth was, they would not receive it, period? That's what he's talking about in disobedience. It's that strong refusal to admit and accept what is obviously true. Here's a fact. Everybody's attention, once again, say amen. About to get to the end here. Truth is truth, whether you accept it or not. If you reject the truth, it's still the truth. Right? And I know we're living in a world, a culture where that thinks truth is just all a matter of whatever you want truth to be. I'm sorry. Truth is truth. 2 plus 2 is what? Are you sure? I think it's 5. Now you don't want me to keep your checkbook, do you? No. You're right. 2 plus 2 is 4. I can say whatever I want to say. I can act anyway. But 2 plus 2 is still 4. And Jesus Christ is still the Son of God, the only way to heaven. Period. Period. And rejection of that truth will be to you a stone of stumbling. You'll be that loose stone that causes you to trip. But ultimately, it will be that rock of offense. See, he shifted gears. He started calling him a stone. And now we went to a stone of stumbling. And now we've went to a rock of offense. That word rock means boulder. It becomes something that you can't get past. See, here's the thing. That stone of stumbling, that rock of offense, will lead to your fall. Have you ever fallen? Have you ever had a fall you couldn't recover from? That's what we're talking about, the kind of fall this is. There's no redos. There's no second chances. It's a fall, and you're done. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 tells us what happens to those who fall on the rock of offense. Those who refuse the truth. And we're at the end of the age there. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is what you need to take note of. Verse 15. And anyone, emphasis on anyone, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It didn't say anyone who was not a Baptist or a Methodist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian. It didn't say that. It didn't say anyone who wasn't good enough. It didn't say that. It says anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You are not too good to be cast into the lake of fire. You are not too bad to be cast into the lake of fire. My friends, that's the final truth. This life is coming to an end. Okay? It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's why today my challenge to you is, what are you going to do with the truth? Okay? What are you going to do with the truth? You can accept it. You can call on Jesus Christ. Give Him your life. Start building a spiritual life upon Jesus, the cornerstone. Or you can reject the truth and just have a stubborn refusal saying, I'm not going to do it. But you understand, if you do that, understand what's going to happen. See, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Let's go back to that last scripture, because that's where we want to come back to. Revelation scripture. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. One of these days, you're going to stand as an unbeliever in judgment before God. Period. That's the truth. And if your name is not written in the book of life, if you are not saved, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, last three words, lake of fire. That's what awaits you. Now listen, folks, I preach this just because we at Victory, we care. And we care too much for you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We want you to go to heaven. Are you going? If not, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to show you in the Word of God how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You come. Maybe you're already saved. Good. Next question is, are you building? Are you building? You know, your salvation is not fire insurance. Your salvation is an opportunity to build a spiritual building. That building is you. Are you building? Whatever your spiritual need is today, let's let Jesus have His way. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word that is so plain with the truth. And now, Lord, I pray, You know every heart that's present, every life present. You know the ones who are saved. You know the ones who have boldly rebelled and refused the truth. I pray that today, Father, You would melt their heart and bring them to salvation. I pray that those who are saved would be reminded that we're here as Your priest. It's our job to bring our praise to You continually, to honor You by our deeds, to be living sacrifices for Your honor, for Your glory. Now, Lord, we pray Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?